Well, we are in John chapter 11 with the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And it's a very special, unique passage of Scripture that I thank God for. The Lord gives us these insights. We have recorded here an episode concerning not only Lazarus, but Mary and her sister Martha, whose brother Lazarus was sick, and then they experience his death and the grief that comes from that. And then the Lord comes upon the scene, and they get to experience the resurrection of their brother. And in describing this story, we looked last week at sort of the timing involved. And when the Lord heard that Lazarus was ill, he made a couple statements in verse 4 of this chapter. He said, "This sickness will not end in death." And then he said, "It's for God's glory." And I just sort of had those two thoughts echoing in my mind this week. And some say things echo in my mind because there's nothing there to stop it. But I thought I'd bring that up before Kent did. But just the idea that whatever we experience, you know, it's not going to end in death. It ends victoriously. We will be before the Lord in heaven. We will have resurrected bodies. We will be in his presence forever, and it is all for God's glory. Whatever plays out in this life, it's all for God's glory. The other thing that comes out over and over is that the Lord loved Martha, her sister, Lazarus. The Lord loved all the players in this story, all the characters in this plot, and his love is not only never doubted, but it's emphasized in the text. And again, if we were there in the home, seeing Lazarus sick, watching his suffering, and then seeing Mary and Martha praying, I'm sure fervently, and yet seeing him die, and the grief that they felt, we would say, you know, where's God? Where's his love? And this text is telling us God still loves them. The Lord's love is apparent and emphasized throughout this all. So again, this is recorded. This amazing episode in their lives is recorded so that we can take these truths and apply them to our life. Picture, if you will, when you're facing some situation, going through some tough challenge, what the scriptures would say if you had your own John chapter 11 at the time. It would say, this isn't going to end disastrously. It's going to end in glory. It's going to end victoriously. And it's all, whatever is going on, including the timing, including the consequences, whatever unfolds, it is all for God's glory. And through it all, God loves us. The Lord's love is still there. So we need to know that, because if we were in that house with Mary and Martha watching what was happening to Lazarus, we would say, what's going on? Has God forgotten Lazarus? Has he forgotten these beloved sisters? And the answer is no. He loved them, and yet all of this played out and wonderfully is recorded in Scripture so we can take these truths to heart. Well, verse 6 has a yet. He loved all the people involved in this. And, you know, God, when you get down to it, feels the pain and grief and sorrow more than we can. God loves us more than we can imagine. And when we see a loved one suffering unto death and it tears our heart apart, imagine what it's doing to the Lord. He experiences these feelings and emotions. His word is filled with statement after statement about what a personal God we have, what an intimate God we have, a God who is acquainted with every thought, with every feeling, everything that we're going with. Jesus himself, in Isaiah, said, was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with the grief and what we have to experience. So he's walked this earth, and he feels our pain, if you will, to a greater extent than we can ever imagine. And these are the truths we have to hold on to. With all that being said, though, verse 6 says, yet, when he heard what was going on, he purposely stayed where he was 2 more days. And you may say, why the delay? It appears very cold-hearted. And the answer is, it's for God's glory. We're going to see in a verse coming up where the Lord especially is going to say that their faith is of the disciples is being dealt with through this episode. And when you think about it, imagine what the disciples have to face. they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ arrested, beaten, humiliated, hanging on a cross. And imagine all their hopes and dreams just sort of being shattered at that moment. And as it says in Luke's account, Satan asked, desired to sift Peter, you know, like wheat, put him through the grinder. And Jesus said, but I have prayed for your faith so that it will not be, you know, lost or shattered. And he said, and then Peter strengthened others. Well, what is happening here with Lazarus is going to be impressed upon the minds of the disciples. It's going to be back in their files, if you will. And when they watch the Lord die, I'm sure they must at some point have said, but Lazarus came back from the dead. He raised others. And at some point, you know, when his resurrection takes place, they doubt it. They can't believe what they see. Even when they see him, they have a hard time accepting it. But the reason it all works out and their faith comes through in the end has to do with all of these episodes that are being played out now. So it's for God's glory, and it's to strengthen the disciples so that at a crucial time when they experience the Lord's death, their faith will not be shattered. We too know that from James chapter 1, when trials come, we're to consider them beneficial. We're to consider them pure joy. And then it goes on to say in James, for you know that such things must happen so that your faith will be mature, so that you'll not be lacking anything. So whatever we're called to experience, whatever delays, whatever sorrows, it's all part of God's plan. Well, after two more days, verse 7 starts with the word then. And there's a real clear theme throughout John's gospel that the Lord is taking each step according to the Father's will. He only says what the Father's will is for him to say. He only goes where the Father would have him go. He stays when he's supposed to stay. He moves when he's supposed to move. And we are to have that same sense about our lives. We are to walk in the good works prepared in advance for us to walk in. We are to run the race with perseverance marked out for each one of us. The Lord's ministry on earth, especially in John's gospel, is laid out like there's footprints, a path for him to follow, a timetable for him to follow. And the amazing thing is that it's true for us too. Well, then, when it was time, he then said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. And this is a reference to going back to the Jerusalem and Bethany area. And of course, they argue. Verse 8, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? So they know the danger that lies back in the Jerusalem area. In chapter 10, they picked up stones to stone Jesus when he said, I and the Father are one. He claimed to be God. They understood that, and they picked up stones to stone him. Well, now he's heading back there. And they're thinking more about the danger there in the Jerusalem area and the stoning. And they're not actually even thinking about Lazarus anymore, if you will. They're worried about the danger. Now, verse 9, the Lord answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. There's a theme in John's gospel, too, of light and dark. And the allegory or metaphor of light and darkness can be said to apply to several different things. Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world, and so forth. But here it's probably tied to a fairly common saying of the time about you got to walk by day and by night you're going to stumble if you go by night and so forth. And keep in mind, they lived in a time and a place when there were not any, where there weren't any electrical lights and so forth. So when it was night, I mean, there was nothing to see by. And if you were stuck out in a travel and night fell upon you, I mean, you were in trouble. So this analogy here applies to the Lord in the sense of, again, following God's will, following what the Father would have him to do. He is knowing the Father's timetable and sense of direction, and after he waits two more days, he says it's now time to go back. And he's walking by day. He's walking in the Father's will. 1 John 1, 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we're lying and we deceive ourselves. So there's a picture there that part of walking in the light is walking according to the Father, walking in close fellowship with the Father and His will. Earlier in John 9:4, Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. He has a sense that his time is short, and when he's on this earth and fulfilling his ministry, he's got to do what the Father's will is and make use of it. So again, this is a picture of the Lord Himself on His time on earth, perfectly following the Father's will and timetable. Well, they're thinking of the danger back in Jerusalem. And the Lord takes then verse 11 of our text to set their focus back to Lazarus. After He has said this, He went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. A couple things here. First of all, the Lord says, our friend Lazarus. Earlier in the text, the intimate love the Lord had for Lazarus and Mary and Martha was emphasized. But now Jesus lumps all the disciples in to the picture and says, our friend Lazarus. We're all friends with him. You can't forget him and write him off. That's the idea. So he says, now come on, we're all in this together. We're all going back there. And then he uses the phrase that's used many places in Scripture concerning a believer who has passed on. He says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians 4 are well-known passages of Scripture where the death of a Christian, of a believer, is spoken of in terms of sleep. And I always bring up the idea that one of the sweetest things is to, as a parent, is to go into a son or daughter's bedroom and look upon their sleeping form. You just look at them at rest and peaceful, and you're just so happy and filled with love. Well, that's the same way we should look upon the coffin of a believer. We should have a wonderful sense of peace and assurance. When your child's sleeping, you think, oh, all is well, they're resting comfortably, as the phrase goes. Well, it's the same thing when they're in a coffin. The idea of sleep being analogous to being dead, when we are asleep, the key thing is we are no longer interacting with this world. The form that we see isn't moving or interacting with this world. But as we all know, things are going on when you're asleep and you're dreaming and so forth. Your life, in a sense, is still going on. And that's the way it is with a Christian. In that coffin, the body lays, and there's no interaction with this world, but they are alive and well. And it is amazing to think about what's going on there before the Lord, right in His presence. One of the things that has stuck with me as I have been studying chapter 11 here, John, is, did Lazarus feel like, what's going on? Wait a minute, you know. Nothing is said about Lazarus saying, wait, I want to go back to where I was. It seems to me to be in the presence of God would be amazing, and to be called back after 4 days and to be back on this earth, I don't know. So there's a statement in Isaiah that says, concerning us in heaven, the former things will not be remembered. So I'm sure perhaps in this miracle there was a little something going on, maybe even with Lazarus and his memory. I'm sure they didn't place him back on this earth with longings for heaven and memory of heaven there. He doesn't seem to be, you know, telling tales of heaven and so forth. So it could be that they sort of erased those circuits so that his time back on this earth, again, would be that of a normal life, enjoying this world without that longing for what he had already experienced. Now, we all should have that longing for heaven, and our citizenship is there, and we're just tabernacling, tenting, camping out on this world. And my wife and I, we don't care for camping that much. We prefer to be home, safe and secure, with a good shower and so forth. Well, that's the picture of us longing for heaven. Well, the Lord says He's going to go there to wake him up. And that's a neat phrase, too. He's going to raise him from the dead, but it's going to be a waking up. Of course, His disciples didn't understand what's going on. Verse 12, His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And again, this is one of the things we all experience. If a child or a loved one is ill, to look upon them sleeping, you say, great, they're resting, they're getting their strength and health back, and this will be good way to get them restored. So that's exactly what they're thinking. In that day and age especially, keep in mind, there wasn't a rich source of medicines, medications. I mean, sleep was about all you had to sort of get your body stronger when you were facing many kinds of illnesses. So I'm sure the idea of somebody ill sleeping would be a wonderful reassuring sense. So of course that's what they say. Verse 13, John tells us after the fact, in an editorial comment in verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, Lazarus' death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Now, verse 14, he tells them plainly. So then, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And now comes a little insight in why things happen. The Lord says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. The strength of the disciples, the strength of their faith, is going to be worked on by this whole episode. And again, they've seen the Lord raise people from the dead. The daughter, 12-year-old daughter, was raised from the dead, but she had just passed on. While the Lord was on the way, she had passed on. There was the widow of Nain's son, and again, he must have just died within a day or so. But now Lazarus is going to be raised after 4 days. So again, when the Lord is in the tomb for 3 days, they have these experiences to draw upon. Well, so that you may believe, the Lord says, let us go to him. And again, he's taking them all so they can all see this, and it's going to be doing a work in their faith that's crucial. I mean, who knows what would have happened to them and their faith if they hadn't experienced this episode with Lazarus. Then we hear Thomas speak up, and this is the first time Thomas as an individual sort of comes out in the gospel record. Verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Strange statement, but what we really should say is courageous. I'm not sure the disciples had their train of thought put on the right track when the Lord mentioned Lazarus and the reason going back. I'm thinking the disciples are still scared of Jerusalem because of the attempts to stone Jesus there. And the disciples saw the hatred in the religious leaders, the animosity. The disciples are aware of the danger there. And now that they're going back to that Jerusalem area, Thomas is saying, okay, let's go with the Lord, that we may die. There's a point in the gospel record where it says the Lord set his face towards Jerusalem. And they're walking there, and it says the Lord was leading, and he's out in front. And then were the disciples and some others. And the Lord's like just fixed and resolute. And the others are fearful. And as they're going to Jerusalem, they're scared because they're wondering what's going to happen and there's danger there. So Thomas actually here is very courageous. Interesting that he is the one that speaks at this time. What do we remember Thomas for? His doubting, his not being in the upper room at the Lord's first appearance. When told of the Lord's resurrection, he said, I will not believe unless I see him and put my fingers in the hole and my hand in his side. And again, Thomas seems to be somewhat of a Peter type, strong, bold, speaking out. And when they told of the Lord's resurrection, the odds were 10 to 1. But he didn't give in to peer pressure. He said, I don't know what's wrong with you, 10, but I can't believe, won't believe until I see him and put my finger in. And it's like he's a very strong character. And again, here he's very courageous. So he seems to be like Peter in a lot of ways. Well, he says, let us go, even if he doesn't quite have the understanding. At least he's following the Lord. And I follow the Lord, and I don't have much understanding either most times, tell you the truth. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That means he probably was dead about the time the Lord heard the message. And again, we spoke last week about how the Lord, over time and distance, could have stopped what was going on. The Lord didn't have to be present in order to heal him. He healed the centurion's servant without being present. So it really isn't anything about this, other than the fact that in 4 days, decomposition has taken place. In that high, hot climate, decomposition would take place. The Jews did not embalm. There were no preservatives used There was just some spices to help cover up the odor, and the body was placed the day it died, probably into the tomb. Again, it's rather crass, but I have had the opportunity in my bike rides to go past where a deer has been killed by the side of the road, and you see sort of the fresh kill the first day, and I'll tell you, by the time you ride by it the fourth day, there's some major decomposition going on, and it's not a pleasant thing. If you think about it, that is the state that the body of Lazarus is in. People say, well, when we're resurrected, you know, what if you died in a fire and were burned up? What if you drowned at sea and, you know, and sharks and other animals ate part of you and stuff? What if you were blown up? You know, it doesn't matter. The Lord is in charge of every molecule in existence. And again, here, this body of Lazarus has got some decomposition going in. Well, verse 18, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brothers. And here's the connection between Bethany and Jerusalem. For back in Jerusalem, the Jews are plotting the Lord's death. And the fact that there are going to be a lot of witnesses from Jerusalem, speaking of this resurrection of Lazarus, is also going to be brought out in the text a little while later. And you think perhaps hearing this, the Jews plotting would say, well, let's reconsider. Maybe he is the Son of God. But instead, all they say is, we'll have to kill Lazarus as well as the Lord. And it just shows you the blind hatred they have. Well, many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And again, the fact that they need to be comforted shows us that they are in grief. And they've just experienced the death of a beloved brother. And again, it's all part of God's plan, and it was allowed. It was very purposeful in the text and the timing. Not only do they experience the grief, but they've got to go through with experiencing that grief for several days. But it's crucial for the Lord's purposes and plans. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. It's just amazing. As you read scripture, you start to feel like you know these people. Over and over you read little brief excerpts about their life. This is so reminiscent of the gospel record earlier, where Martha was busy with all the preparations, distracted by everything that had to be done. And you just get this picture of Martha. And as I've said before, Martha Stewart was probably aptly named after her, doing everything, hurrying about, taking care of matters. And she seems to be, you know, hearing Jesus was coming, she's ready to get up and go. She's a rush about, do kind of person. Where Mary is much more contemplative. She's staying where she was. She's overcome with grief. She's with her friends being comforted. But Martha has to get out and head to the Lord. Then we see her response to the Lord. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that is a false statement. The Lord knew of Lazarus and the condition. Again, over time, over distance, the Lord could have acted and stopped Lazarus' death at any moment. And so it was not the Lord's plan to stop the death of Lazarus from that sickness. In fact, it was his plan to let that sickness have its way and take the life of Lazarus, and to let it continue to cause sorrow and grief for Mary and Martha for 4 days. If Jesus had been there, in order to fulfill God's purpose, he would have had to refrain from healing Lazarus. So this shows the reputation Jesus has. He heals all those that come to him, and he has displayed his power. But the truth is, the question wasn't whether the Lord was physically present or not. Sometimes people think they have great faith when they demand or want the Lord's presence, or they talk about the presence of being involved in some miracle. Somebody praying for something, instead of praying, say, in their closet, they go out and they go right to the site, and they stand right on the site and pray. And it seems to be getting more popular for people to gather prayer groups and go to a certain place or get right on top of the action and pray there. Well, the Lord was amazed at the faith of the centurion, who said, Lord, you don't have to come. You don't have to be right there in the house to heal my servant. You just say the word. And so it isn't always a sign of fervent faith to go right on the scene and demand to be on location. In fact, it's greater faith to say the Lord can heal and hear over distance and time. Those things mean nothing to him, and to believe in that way is sort of, I think, one of the lessons of this. Well, she said, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And then she adds, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And this is a very powerful statement from Martha. And again, it shows her strength of character. She has some resentment. Oh, if only the Lord had been here, he could have stopped this, he could have prevented this. And so here he comes, but he's 4 days late. And again, there could be resentment and bitterness there. But this statement in verse 22 lets us know that she's not bitter or resentful. She says, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Now, she's not foreshadowing, she might be unknowingly foreshadowing what's going to happen, but it's not like in her mind that she's thinking and hinting right now, you could raise him from the dead. That's not in her mind. Otherwise, she'd come right out and say it, you know, Martha. She's actually just saying, even now, with you being here, things will be better. God will give you whatever you ask. Mary, myself, we can be comforted. And they know the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord can help them out. But it's not like she's expecting a resurrection. And how do we know? Because when they get to the tomb and the Lord says, move away the stone, Martha doesn't clap her hands and say, oh, great, now here comes the resurrection I was asking for. What does she say? She says, the body stinks. What are you doing? Don't roll away the... So we know she's not thinking along those lines when you hear the whole story. So even though she's not thinking of the resurrection that's going to happen or demanding it, she is showing faith in the Lord, even though she has probably had a hard time understanding why this has happened, what the purpose is, and why couldn't the Lord have been there 4 days earlier. But she says, even with all of those thoughts and ideas that she's had to deal with for 4 days in her grief, she still has faith in the Lord, and she's not bitter or resentful. Well, the Lord is going to tell her, your brother will rise again, but she doesn't know he's talking about here and now. Martha in verse 24 said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Again, we can see how she's been comforted, knowing that this was not the end. Her brother died, but in the end, he's going to be resurrected and she will see him again. She's been very comforted by those thoughts. But she has not been prepared for what the Lord is about to bring about. And again, she's not expecting it nor demanding it.